The Lord's Prayer is what I'm really talking about today. How many of you guessed that? Anyone?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, oh, good. I'm glad somebody is listening to me. It's probably the most well-known Christian text. Whether or not you grew up in a church, church family or not, most, if not all of you here, will have recited it in school assemblies. The other week, I read about someone who said it each morning when he was at school with no explanation at all about what it meant. The closest he got was wondering if it had anything to do with a sign he'd seen saying not to trespass on the grass. Perhaps the children need forgiving for that. A bit weird praying just about that every morning, though. When I was at primary school, we were lucky enough to have a wonderful series of assemblies explaining each part of the prayer and what it means. To this day, I am grateful for that, as it is important to know what you are praying. So often, the Lord's Prayer, sometimes known as the Our Father, is prayed quickly and without much thought. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know the drill. It's part of the service where we all pray the same words together. And I'm probably to add here that I know we don't say it quite like that here. But you know what I mean. Some people do just rattle it off. During the lockdowns, it was incredibly difficult to sing hymns during online services, so we listened to recordings. Remember how exciting that was when people forgot to mute and suddenly someone was half a bar behind or something? Yes, that's exciting. However, we all unmuted, deliberately this time, to pray the Lord's Prayer. The words are so ingrained that we could continue to the end despite the fact that we all heard each other at slightly different times. It was very moving being able to pray together in a group despite not meeting in the same building. In every church I've ever attended, a common thread has been the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes the modernised version, if you have to. But the same prayer that has been prayed over and over again throughout the centuries. It can be hugely comforting, especially when life seems to be changing all around us. We can go to church and at some point during the service, we will pray the Lord's Prayer. It's like coming home. We know these words. We belong. But what are we praying? What do the words actually mean? Our Father, who art in heaven, isn't too difficult if you are a Christian. But how about, hallowed be thy name? Are we saying hello to God? It's what I wondered before it was explained to us in assembly. Hallowed, hi, be thy name, God. Hello, God. I'm coming to pray to you. But no, hallowed means holy, sacred or venerated. Okay then, our Father who art in heaven, holy is thy name. Great. So, we're addressing and glorifying God. How about the next part? In Luke's Gospel, Jesus says, thy kingdom come. This appears in a fuller version of the prayer in Matthew's Gospel. But in Matthew, It's followed by the phrase, "Thy will be done." As well as almost rhyming, giving this part of the prayer a poetic feel, perhaps it clarifies what "Thy kingdom come" means. While sitting in assembly, aged 9 or so, I remember imagining the kingdom involving crowns, gold, and lots of other riches. Perhaps God and Jesus would have a huge palace and lots of servants when the kingdom came. Where would it be? Maybe there would be lots of accommodation for all the angels, and people could go to the palace and enjoy the wonderful heavenly choir. Would they let me join in singing? That would be great. Maybe Jesus would be the best king ever. I knew Jesus was the king from all the Christmas carols. So this all seemed quite reasonable to me. Although, hang on, we just said "Our Father," but Jesus was God's son. Confusing. Of course, the Trinity is made up of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three in one and one in three. So we are praying that God's will be done, because Jesus is part of that. So Jesus can still be king. That's okay. We're giving things over to God's will because he knows all the longings of our hearts and he desires what's best for us. Perhaps that sounds simple when I say it like that, but praying for God's will to be done and really meaning it can actually be quite scary. It involves trusting God, which is especially difficult if your trust has often been broken many times. What if you pray your will be done and your life changes course, taking you out of your comfort zone? What if God calls you to do something you never imagined possible? And that call just won't go away, however much you carry on as normal, as if you haven't heard. What if you suddenly find yourself preaching a sermon on the Lord's Prayer less than 2 years after you received a calling to preach? Hello!
I think that's a lorry outside.
Yeah, well, they can join in as well. But yes, what if you do it? What if, with a lorry outside, you end up preaching on the Lord's Prayer less than 2 years after your calling to become a local preacher? That could be scary. From up here, that could be scary, I'm telling you now. Jesus, knowing he was going to be betrayed and crucified, prayed to God, but ended by saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." Could we do the same in similar situations? Now we come on to the sandwiches, or perhaps toast. Daily bread, right? Not quite. That part means the food and wherewithal to live each day. Although I do love a good food reference in a Bible text, or especially a hymn, bounty is the best. Love a bounty. Anyway, no bounties in the Lord's Prayer. Sorry about that. And remember, folks, as we'll see in the next hymn, we cannot live. Sorry, your version is different. We shall not live on bread alone. Thank goodness, that would be a very bland diet indeed. Okay, so that all seems reasonable, asking for God us what we need to eat and live each day. Although it may seem to many at the moment that this prayer isn't answered, with prices of food and fuel rising all the time. So that's daily bread. Now for the really difficult part of the prayer, certainly for me. Forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who does us wrong. Or, and I prefer this, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But do we? Have you ever felt really angry with someone after they wronged you? And probably hurt as well. The kind of person who refuses to acknowledge that they were wrong, let alone apologise. Whether or not any harm was intended, you have been hurt and they owe you possibly money if they have broken something or made a mess and stained your clothes, but maybe it's an emotional debt. You are hurt and you want them to at least try to make that better. But perhaps they dismiss you, saying you're overreacting, or their life experience is different from yours and they genuinely don't see the problem. There's no apology, no repentance. Of course, you may need to tell them you are hurt. Sometimes people have no idea something is wrong. So it is important to talk about it rather than assume they should just know that you'd like an apology. Each Sunday, confession is part of our service. We acknowledge the things we have done wrong and ask for God's forgiveness. Maybe, like us, God needs that acknowledgement in order to forgive our sins. Or perhaps they are already forgiven. After all, Jesus said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Acknowledging when we've done something wrong is the right thing to do for us and our relationship with God and others. Some people believe apologising means they are showing weakness by accepting the blame for something. But some of the strongest people I know are the ones who will admit when they have made a mistake and give a genuine heartfelt apology and try to make things right if they can. Many of us may remember insincere playground apologies when a child was told to apologise and did so in order to stop the teacher telling them off. Sorry. And then sometimes the teacher would say, "I didn't hear you." And then the child says, "Sorry!" Yes, we all remember those, don't we? And possibly, maybe we made some of them too, as kids. I couldn't possibly comment. Then, there are the "sorry, I got caught" apologies, where it's obvious that the person is only saying sorry because they've been caught out, but they don't actually regret what they did at all. Again, they apologise in order to stop other people talking about the thing they did wrong. If in an argument where you or the other person said, "Sorry, what more do you want?" "I want you to mean it," you might think. "I want you to care that you hurt me. I want that to matter to you." Otherwise, how do I know you won't do it again? Maybe that's also what God wants. Heartfelt apologies, repentance, and a real effort to do better. In Psalm 85, the psalmist is asking for God's forgiveness. Restore us again, O God, of our salvation, and put away your indignation towards us. Verse 4. Then, in verse 7, show us your steadfast love. As the psalm goes on, it's clear that the psalmist has faith that things will get better. The people will be forgiven and saved. That trust again, the trust required to wholeheartedly pray, thy will be done. Then there is the good news in the Colossians reading we had this morning, that we are forgiven and saved. What a wonderful message of encouragement, especially to those weighed down by guilt. Even they can be forgiven. Even they can be saved and receive God's steadfast love. Even you, even me. The rest of the passage from Luke, after the part in the prayer saying, lead us not into the time of trial or temptation, Jesus talks about bringing things to God in prayer. Asking, seeking, knocking. Then he talks about people giving their children good things and asks, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So, keep praying, asking God for help and guidance of the Holy Spirit, and think about the words you are saying when you pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Amen.